Again, we have the opportunity of studying the Word of God together. You'll turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We'll begin reading at chapter 2 and verse 1. There is an enormous amount of information in Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses, that could and no doubt will occupy our minds for several studies. You'll be surprised that I have leaped over verses 4 through 14 of chapter 1. But the information is reemphasized in chapter 2. And we will read from chapter 2, verse 1. Read it one time. Read it again and annotate it so that we get the emphasis that the author is after in this consideration. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Verse 1 again. The word therefore, of course, reminds us that what is brought to us in chapter 2 is based upon what we find in chapter 1. And we noted in chapter 1 that the Lord Jesus, as the Son of God, is superior to angels, superior as a prophet who communicated the law to the children of Israel. The second word is the word we. And it's significant that the author includes himself in this passage because it is the first of five warning passages that are given in the book of Hebrews. And so that is significant. It helps us in our interpretation because the word we relates to the author as well as the recipients of this letter. He said we ought to give the more earnest heed or the more abundant heed. It has to do with listening. It has to do not only with listening to the Word of God, but also applying it to our lives. Most of you that are here this morning have been here each Lord's Day before and probably after. And the question is, what effect has the Word of God had on our lives? What changes have taken place in our behavior, in our thoughts? And so he is saying that we need to give more abundant response to what we have heard. And then he says, lest at any time we should let them slip. And again, he uses the word we. But the word let them slip has to do with gliding by a harbor. The word picture, as we'll see in a few minutes, is that of a ship, which rather than finding safety in the harbor, carelessly and thoughtlessly glides by the harbor and re-enters a storm. And then he says, for if, and the word if is not a question of accuracy or a question, it really is since. For since the word spoken by angels, the word if is what we call a first-class condition in Greek. And it means since, it's an assumed condition. There's no doubt as it taking place. For since the word spoken by angels, and what word are we talking about? Well, there are at least three texts that tell us that the giving of the law, though given by God to Moses, was done through the instrumentality of angels. I mentioned this last week that angels were probably the messengers that actually gave the law of Moses to the children of Israel. And so the argument in verse 2 continues what we learned in the first chapter. For if the word, for since the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and it is, because we still have the law in existence today, and every transgression and disobedience, omission, as well as commission, received a just recompense of reward, or really punishment. We use the word reward as something good. If you do good, you get a good grade. If you behave, you get ice cream. But the word reward is also used in regard to punishment, where the reward of sin is judgment. How shall we escape? And you notice that verses 2, 3, and 4 are one sentence and ends with a question mark. So verse 2 is sort of introductory. Verses 3 and 4 are a question. How shall we, again he uses himself, how shall we escape if we neglect? Not reject, but neglect. If we neglect so great salvation. This is the second of seven references to salvation in the book of Hebrews, and we will look at those seven over the course of our study of the book of Hebrews. Which at the first, that is the beginning of the Jewish nation, because he's speaking to Hebrews, he's going back to Exodus chapter 20 when the law was given, at least the Ten Commandments. When at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and that is the dispensation of God's revelation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels gave the message from Exodus chapter 20 up until the coming of the Lord Jesus. And from the coming of the Lord Jesus until the time in which this was written, we have really an economy which is directly related to Christ speaking. And so he says, if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by who? By the apostles. And that would include Paul and John and others who spoke the message, and certainly the author of Hebrews. Confirmed unto us, the author includes himself together with those who received this epistle, by them that heard him. That would primarily be the disciples of the Lord Jesus, James and John and Peter, of course. And if the author of Hebrews is Apollos, it would have included Apollos as well. If the author is Paul, then it would have been, of course, hearing the Lord Jesus directly by divine revelation. God also bearing them witness, that is, the Lord Jesus, as well as the apostles, but particularly the apostles, both with signs and wonders and various miracles. Here, for the last of four or five times in the New Testament, we have these three words used to describe the display of divine power. It's used of the Lord Jesus, as we'll see in another study. It's used here of the apostles, but it's also used of the Antichrist. These three words describe demonstration of powers. He says to us, signs, and that's the word that's used in the Gospel of John for the demonstration of power. Wonders, and the purpose of wonders is to cause awe, or for people to say in today's language, wow. And then miracles, or diver various miracles. And that has to do with the demonstration of power, which shows the superiority of the one who does it. And it is a word that is used throughout the Gospels. The word signs is primarily used initially in reference to what God did for the children of Israel and against Egypt way back in Exodus. And therefore, it has a very significant reason why that word is used first here in regard to the Hebrews. God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those gifts, of course, relate to what we will find in Hebrews chapter 6 as we come according to the will of God. So that's an annotation of the text, which gives us a basis upon which to further study this portion. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have given to us your word, and we thank you that it was given to us in original languages, which were brilliant in their array of words. They were very deep in their thought patterns. They have been given to us in word pictures that are meaningful, not only to the people that read them the first time, but to us as well. And we thank you for the Hebrew and for the Greek and for the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament, which helps us understand why it is that the author has given to us such an accurate presentation of your truths. We thank you that we have it in our language and that you've given to us godly men who have studied these languages and given to us interpretations and an understanding of your word. You have promised to meet with us this morning, and we open our minds that we might have the questions of our hearts satisfied. We offer you our emotions that we might be stirred by the challenges that you give to us in your word, and we want our wills to be submissive and obedient to what you say to us. Thank you again for meeting with us and for speaking to us as you promised you would through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. There are five very significant warning passages in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is primarily a letter, a book, an apologist, a polemicist, piece of literature that is directed to people who have had a spiritual experience with Christ. I am convinced that they were true believers, and that having believed the gospel and received the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the blessings of their salvation, they were then in danger of turning back to the very thing that they left behind. That is Judaism. That is the law and its prophecies, its practices, its principles, its priests, its sanctuaries, its feasts, its offerings, all the things that made up what is called Judaism, or the devotion of the children of Israel to Jehovah. And it's difficult for those who read this to set that aside in their mind, in their heart, and in their practices, and turn fully, completely, and finally to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the author gives to us these five warning passages because the people that were receiving this letter for the first time were in danger of going back to Judaism and turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ and refusing to accept the gospel that was so important to them. And so these strong warning passages are not just for the people who read this epistle the first time. It is also very relevant to the Christian church today. As we travel around and interact with those who are in the Christian church generally, we see a trend that fits almost exactly the circumstances that are described in these five warning passages. There are many people who in their youth or who in a motion of a moment heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They believed the gospel. They received Christ. They experienced forgiveness. They began to understand the blessings of their salvation. And somehow, in the course of their education, their ascendancy into affluence and prosperity, in the arguments that they experienced in the high school or in the college or the university, somehow doubts came into their mind. And they began slowly to move from a place of dedication to the things of God and the things of Christ. They listened to the arguments of philosophy teachers. They listened to the ideas and issues of men who put the Bible down. And slowly, over the course of a long time, they set aside the gospel. They accepted the principles and the ideas of the world, the philosophy of the world, the psychology of the world, the society of the world. And they, in fact, ended up saying, I don't believe it anymore. And the book of Hebrews, amazingly enough, addresses this particular issue. And we see it in our society. I can tell you the story of a young lady who wrote me a letter in the middle of her high school years, a letter which I still have on file. And she wrote of her devotion to Christ, of her love for the Savior, of her commitment to the gospel, of her belief in the Bible. And she went off to college. She told me what she was going to take in her course, and I warned her. I said, "Your faith will be challenged. What you have written to me and what you have said to me about your devotion to Christ and to the Word of God and to spiritual things will be severely challenged." Today, she has two PhDs in her selected degree, in her selected education, but she doesn't believe anything. She has neglected so great salvation. And it's almost with a sense of sadness that I realize and I look at that passage, that paper that she wrote, and look at where she is now. Intellectually astute, brilliant in mind, and the accomplishments of having two PhDs in her selected source, selected education, and yet doesn't believe anything. Now, the author of Hebrews gives us these five warning passages. I would suggest that you take however long it takes you to read through the book of Hebrews and read through the book without reading the warning passages. Just read through the book, setting aside the warning passages to get the flow of thought, the arguments, the deep issues that are described in these passages, and then go back and read again the book and read it from it through its entirety, including its warning passages. And as you do that, each one you will see deals with a specific argument. In these verses in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the first warning passage is rebuffing God's provision in Christ. And the author says to us, "You heard the law, which was given by angels. Will you then reject the words of life given by the Lord Jesus Christ?" In chapter 3, verse 7, through chapter 4 and verse 13, you have a warning passage regarding the idea of rejecting the promises of Christ. And it goes back to the children of Israel and describes their failure to enter into the land of Canaan because they rejected the promises of the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 5, verse 11, through chapter 6 and verse 20, you have a warning passage regarding rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfection. Now, that is the passage that is most always asked. I have sat on many times in Bible schools and seminaries, and that passage will come up almost every time in a question and answer session. What does Hebrews 6 mean? And it describes them regressing from Christ's perfection and being satisfied with a type rather than with the person of Christ. In chapter 10, verses 26 through 29 through 39, it has the warning passage which deals with repeating Christ's sacrifice or Christ's propitiation, offering a second time the sacrifice of Christ and trodding underfoot the blood of the covenant by which they were saved. And then in chapter 12, verses 15 through 29, you have the fifth warning passage, and it is a warning of refusing Christ's pronouncement in regard to our salvation. Now, the Holy Spirit has placed these warning passages in this book, and they are, it would seem, progressively severe in their warning. Because in our study for this morning and again this evening, it is simply neglecting. It's simply drifting by, drifting along, and failing to find the harbor of safety in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word therefore reminds us again of a firm foundation. We tried to build that foundation over the course of our previous three studies. And that firm foundation involves acknowledging that the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. On three occasions in the Scriptures, we have a reference to the angels being the messengers by which God gave the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 2, Moses describes the communication of the law through the messengers of God who are angels. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 33, Stephen says in his review of history that the law came through angelic activity and that angels were used by God to bring the law of Moses to the children of Israel back in Exodus. And in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, you have a third reference which describes the fact that the law was given through the instrumentality, through the instruments called angels. And this book opens by reminding us that the words spoken by angels was steadfast. It is a reference to the Mosaic law. It is in reference to the sacrifices. It is in reference to the priestly work. And it gathers up all in one thought, all that God gave to Moses and gave through angels through the nation of Israel in order that they might have the feasts, the fasts, the sacrifices, and all of these offerings. And the argument is this. These people who responded and heard this letter for the first time were in danger of going back to what angels gave. And yet the reference to the Lord Jesus Christ is this. That which has been given to us, that gospel of the grace of God, that gospel that was preached unto you was given through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you going to leave the words of Christ and turn to the law of Moses given by angels? And that is basically the argument that is given to us here. And we need to understand that it is possible for us, even in this generation, to hear the word of God, believe the gospel, experience God's forgiveness, and then turn away from that devotion and that commitment to simply a surface kind of fellowship and relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel that this is a significant danger. And so the author begins by saying to us, we ought to give thee more earnest heed. It's a solemn warning. As God calls upon me to bring the word of God to you and to many other places around the world, there is always in the back of my mind, what effect? What effect does the word of God have on our lives? I must sit in my study, and in preparing studies, I must ask myself, what effect? What effect does this message have on me? And on my life, on my behavior, on my fellowship in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a danger for me as there is for you. That having heard the word of God and knowing it and understanding it and appreciating it, that there is no further growth. There is that danger in my life and that danger in your life. God has reminded us again and again by warning passages such as these and by illustrations such as the builders on sand or builders on stone. The Lord Jesus completed perhaps his greatest sermon in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, that great manifesto of the kingdom. And he concluded it with the illustration of the wise man and the foolish man, both of them builders. And it didn't have to do just with salvation. It had to do with every opportunity we have to hear the Word of God. He said, if you hear the Word of God and you do it, you're a wise builder because you take those truths and you employ them in your behavior. You change your conduct. You change your thinking. You rearrange your schedule. You do differently with your money and your time and your energy, and your life is changed. But Jesus also says that you can hear these words of mine and you can be a foolish builder and build your house upon the sand. And we are faced each time you open the Word of God, whether it's personally or collectively, whether it's when you turn on the radio or you listen to a tape or you come to the meetings here. The author of Hebrews is saying the same thing the Lord Jesus said. He said we need to give the more earnest, the more abundant heed to the things which we have heard, lest there is the danger, perhaps, oh, I've heard it before. I've heard that passage before. I've heard that sermon before. And we neglect to employ a change in our behavior. God has given me the opportunity of fellowshipping with you from the standpoint of ministry for many years. And I appreciate your appreciation. But I must ask myself as I stand here, what changes? What effect? What direct result has taken place in your life? And I must ask the same question of me. The foundation of this chapter and of these arguments, particularly this warning passage, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has declared Himself, and God has declared Him, and the author of Hebrews has declared Him as the superior messenger and the superior message. Those two aspects are brought out for us in chapter 1 and again in chapter 2. What is the superior message? It is the grace of God that salvation has been accomplished through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He came into this world and He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. That He died for us. And that we can receive and believe that gospel. And we can confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ has been raised from the grave and by that we are saved. That is the superior message. What is the inferior message? The inferior message is the law. With its 613 commandments. Do this and you'll live. Refuse to do this and you will die. And the author says that the words that were given by angels, received a just punishment. And we will look at a long list of those who refused to respond to the words of angels, and they were justly punished. The author of Hebrews says, are you going to accept the inferior message as glorious and as wonderful and as perfect as it was given by angels called the law of Moses? Or are you going to move from that law of Moses and find everything in Christ, find satisfaction because of His forgiveness, in that He takes away our sins rather than covering our sins? Are you going to set aside the gift of the Holy Spirit who has come to live permanently in you? And are you going to take then the alternative, and that is a ministry of the Holy Spirit that comes and goes? Are you going to be more satisfied with an offering of a lamb than you are with the Lamb of God? Are you going to be more pleased with a priest who is going to die because he is no longer going to serve because he dies? Or are you going to be taken up with a priest who lives forever? Are you going to be taken up with a priest who dies or with a priest who was raised from the grave? And the comparison is a course of 1,500 years. And it's possible for us to drift away, to sit under the hearing of the Word of God week after week. Oh, I've heard that before. And we leave. Give the preacher nothing more than perhaps an Olympic score and go on our way. We're unaffected and unchanged by the Word of God. That's what the author is saying. You and I must sit under, as we sit under the Word of God, there is this solemn warning regarding what are we going to do with what we know and what we've heard. So there is wonderful provision of God. And that provision of God has a responsibility, because Christ is presented to us in all of His beauty, in all of His authority, and He is higher than the angels which gave the law. The children of Israel, the Hebrews, could think of nothing more important in their whole religion than the law. They defend the law. They know the law. They uphold the law. They try and behave by the law. And the author of Hebrews said, there's somebody greater. It's Christ. He's done far more than any angel could ever do. He has brought us salvation, eternal salvation. What does He call it here in this text? So great salvation. And I dare say that almost every Lord's Day, some aspect of that salvation is reviewed in our minds and hearts, if not in this service, at least at the Lord's Supper, where we gather to consider this great Savior and our so great salvation. His position is that above angels, as we find again later on in this chapter. And His provision is of this salvation, which has a past aspect. And we are delivered from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we believe the gospel and we are born again, we have the absolving of all of our sins. He has forgiven us all of our trespasses. He has forgiven us all our iniquities. And so He says to us, regarding every transgression and disobedience, receive the just recompense of reward. Will I set that aside? Will I set aside that which Christ has given to me, which is every transgression and every disobedience has been paid for? And will I return then to a philosophy, to a group of principles, that if I do not do what I'm supposed to do on a Sabbath day, if I do not do what I'm supposed to do in obedience to the law, I receive a reward, a punishment? It's possible for us to drift away in exactly the same way. And so there is a twofold duty according to these verses. And that twofold duty is that we have put to hear the Word of God. We are to sit under the sound of the Word of God. We are to open our hearts to the Word of God. We are to apply our minds to the Word of God. But that's not all. It's possible for us, as Paul says, that we are intellectually astute in the things of the Word of God, but our lives are unchanged. And we are like a foolish person who hears what the Lord Jesus Christ says, and we go out and we don't do it, and He says, you're a fool. Those are strong words. You know and I know, if we were to go down to the shore and build a house on the sand without driving some pilings down as far as we can, we are building a house that will be destroyed by the wind and by the rain and by the flood. We can look at the lives, and you can look at the lives of people who have begun well. And the house looks well, looks sturdy. It looks like it's well built. But those three storms come against that life. It says the winds blew. It says the rain descended. It said the floods came up. And that is a graphic picture to us of the storms that we face day by day. When that young person goes off to college, thinks they know it all, having graduated from high school and they hit the scene in the college, there were huge temptations from the world in its philosophies and its psychology, from the flesh and from the devil himself. And those three aspects of the storm directly relate to those three enemies. There is the world. It says the winds blew. We think of that house trying to survive the winds without a firm foundation. It's the world trying to press us into its mold. We face it every day. And the world is there, wanting our attention, wanting our time, wanting our practices, wanting our behavior. The world. And there is the devil, the prince of the power of the air. And the Lord Jesus describes that storm as having the winds blew and the rain descended. It's a picture to us of the power of Satan. You think of the floods that result from that storm. And Satan is anxious to destroy your faith in Christ, your faith in the Word of God, your faith in the work of Christ, and go your own way. It is true from this chapter. We need to hear, because the storms are going to come. The wind blows. It's a picture of the world. The rain descends. It's a picture of the devil and his activity. And then the floods come up slowly, quietly, into the house itself. And that is the flesh, because the flesh is within us. And the author says we need to give the more earnest heed. We hear it. We know it. But tomorrow afternoon, is it changing our thinking? Is it changing our behavior? Because the flesh is there within us. It's easy to blame the devil for everything that's happening, but it's hardest to blame the flesh within us. It is the strongest foe that we face. It is the only foe that is not given a carte blanche source of victory in the New Testament. We are to hear and we are to heed. He pleads, the author pleads with those listeners, make a life change, make a difference in your behavior. But James says to us the same thing. We're to be hearers of the word as well as doers. It's great to hear the word of God. But tomorrow morning in the middle of the day when we're faced with difficulties and trials and problems, and then Thursday afternoon, has what we've learned today going to change our response? And so God is saying to us, here is this tendency. The tendency is to drift. It's easy to drift when the captain of the ship is not on duty and those who are responsible for the ship are not guiding it. The ship drifts. There are times when we have drifted on the OM ship. We were there ahead of time. And they just turn the engines off. There are people on watch, but we're just not going anyplace. It's the easiest thing to do. It takes no energy. It takes no effort. It takes no discipline. We just go with the tide. And so the author is reminding us in this severe warning that it can happen to us. It is simple. The course of least resistance. The course to go with the tide. The course to go with the wind. And that is not what God calls us as believers. It is simple, but it is also gradual. If you move along in the shipping industry at 15 or 16 knots, it takes a lot of energy. It takes discipline. It takes time. It takes commitment and training. But if you drift and go by the harbor, the very place where you'll find safety, it's gradual. You can't possibly go that fast with your sails down or your engine off. And so we, as believers in Jesus Christ, take this first warning and we are reminded that that which is gradual, to neglect. What happens when you neglect your garden? Does it have the beauty and symmetry of your garden when you took care of it? Within a few months, it's gone. Within weeks, it's hard to recover. Every area of our life is affected by that neglect. Our health, our business, our family. It means a dedication to go against the tide. And the author is saying to these people, you cannot neglect. You cannot just simply let it go. You must, with strength and energy and time and discipline, you must commit all you are and all you have, because you have heard. But the danger is of drifting away from those things that we heard, those things that we know. And so the author of Hebrews says, we ought. We ought because it's good for us. We ought because it's profitable for us. We ought because it's the only reasonable thing to do. We ought because it's the only safe thing to do in time and in eternity. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest they allow us to drift away and we miss God's bests. We miss God's plan for us. We miss God's design. And we build a house on sand with all of the ingredients there. But the wind comes in from the side and the rain comes down and the flood comes up. And it's swept away. You have seen it and so have I. But the author says, we. The author says, we ought to give the more earnest heed, lest we should drift away. There aren't any of us sitting here this morning, standing here this morning, who can say, I'm insulated from this problem. There aren't any of us who could say, well, that's not a danger in my life. I'm so committed, I'm so dedicated. Everything that I hear, I do. There aren't any of us who can stand on that kind of ground. It is by the grace of God that we hear of a salvation given to us by Christ that offers us forgiveness of sins, offers us sonship in the family of God, offers us the Spirit of God to come and live in us, to move amongst us. A salvation that is past, yes, the forgiveness of all of our sins. Present, yes, I am enabled by the Spirit of God to live day by day. And it is future, because one day I'll be like Him, and I will put off this body of humiliation, and I'll be like Him and with Him forever. It's that kind of salvation that the author is speaking of. This is between you and the Lord. I don't follow you around. I don't know where you go or what you do. I can't understand and enter into every experience of your life and what response you have. But I know that in my own life, and certainly in yours, it's possible for us to hear the Word of God and not respond, not make specific changes in my life which are according to the Word of God. And the author says, let's give heed to the perfect message from the perfect messenger, the Son of God, and not drift away from what we've heard and what we know. It's a choice we make every day of our life. And I challenge you this morning, in the quietness of this morning hour, to hear the voice of God addressing some area of your life that needs to be changed or adjusted, in order that it might conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it's trusting Christ for salvation, whether it's sanctifying some part of your life, your thinking, your behavior, your possessions, or whether it's a commitment of yourself to serve the Lord in a new and fresh way. I don't know how God is dealing with you. I don't know what area of His of your life He's putting His finger on. But I have prayed that God would touch each of our lives this morning, and that we might not neglect so great salvation, and that we might not drift away from that which we know and that which we hear, but we will heed and be doers of the Word as well as hearers. We pray together. Our loving God and our Father, You are so patient with us. Like as a father pities his children, so You have pitied us. You know our tendencies. You know our backsliding. You know the hunger that we have for the things of the world, for the activities of the flesh. You know our tendencies before we even begin. You know our thoughts afar off. Still you love us. Still you care for us. Still you receive us. Still you pour out your blessing upon us. We come this morning to confess that we are often tempted and that we surrender in those temptations. That we hear your word time after time and our lives are not transformed as they should be. Thank you, Father, for your patience and your long suffering. May we be different people. May we be adjusted by your truth. May we be changed by what we hear. May our lives be transformed through the power of your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for meeting with us. Thank you for speaking to us so pointedly this morning as you promised you would do through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.